Good to see you this morning. We welcome you for visiting with us. We're glad you're here and hope you'll come back. It's good to see all of you this morning. Thanks for bringing those beautiful smiles and the spirit of worship. Hallelujah. Let's look at a few announcements here. We see the school collection. You see there's a brochure in there on things you can do to help the schools, to reach out there and to serve the kids in our schools. So we'll be taking those up on August the 19th and having them deliver. The 28th of August to have them delivered. So gives you a good excuse to go to Walmart, huh? Or Dollar General, huh? Take your list with you, fill up a cart, bring your backpack, and help a kid. Today is the Woman's Auxiliary fundraiser meal. Would you speak to that, Miss Caroline?
Yeah. The Women's Auxiliary has several different projects, programs, missions that we donate to, the Children's Home, Cancer Society, and community needs. The money always goes out into the community. It does not stay in an account here. It goes out. We don't hold money. It goes out into the community. And if you ever have any more detailed knowledge that you want to know, don't hesitate to ask me. Well, Pam's a big knowledge. Pam, do you have anything else to say about it? But it is well spent in the community. It is all the denominations that the church has. It's a giving denomination. We give back. That's what we're all about.
I got good news, Miss Caroline. They all look hungry. Women's Auxiliary meeting the 15th at 7 o'clock, on the 18th Bible study on Thursday at 10 a.m. And the back school lock-in, and we're asking only the deep run youth only, and you drop them off on the 19th at 6 p.m., pick them up at 8 a.m. Like I said, the blessing of the backpacks on the 28th Sunday morning. And there's going to be a baby shower for Dylan and Laura Jenkins Moody. They're having a boy registered at Amazon and Walmart. And that's on the 28th Sunday evening from 2 to 4. Also, for 11 o'clock worship on the 21st, the Marksman Quartet and Sonia will be here with us. So we're excited to have them back ministering a song to us. That will be on the 21st. Continue to think and pray about our vision and mission statements. You see on a brochure there's something that you can fill out, give to a deacon. So we would like, we entertain your ideas and your revelation that you receive from the Lord as we move forward in this process. Do we have any other announcements? If not, stand together. Let's read responsively our responsive reading. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the dead,
who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
Father God, I praise and worship you this morning and just am humbled the fact that you don't deal with us according to our sins and transgressions, but it's through your grace, your mercy, your love, and your patience that you've demonstrated your love for us by giving us Christ Jesus to die for our sins. Help us to not forget that this morning as we come to worship. May we give it our best this morning as we worship. May we worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You will remain standing. Turn in your hymnals to 139. We're going to sing verses 1 through 3 of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Scripture readings this morning.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And the New Testament reading is from Luke 12, 49 through 56. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we pray this morning, are there any needs this morning that we need to remember? Okay. 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 Any others?
Glenn Davis.
Okay. Just remember these needs as we pray this morning, and certainly to remember the blessings God has given to us. He's mighty good to us, more than we deserve. So let's take action as we pray. Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, Jesus, this is our day. This is your day. We thank you that we can be here. We pray that our blessed presence blesses you, and we bless you, and you bless us. In Jesus' name, you are a pastor. May you bring forth your word and penetrate our hearts and our minds as we serve you and look for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You would please turn in your hymnals to 343. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Amazing Grace.
Lord, we worship you as we give. You've been good to us. You've blessed us with abundance. So we give from that source of blessing. Help us to also give the best of our lives to you in service of the great kingdom of God. May Jesus be magnified. Amen.
Amen.
You and you may be seated. Our scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Our thought today is increasing your vision. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read from the NIV version. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating in the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I remember when I first heard about Google. It was an article written back in like 1999, and they talked about this new website coming from an upstart company. It was founded by a couple of college kids. They had a unique approach to internet search. It was a tech article, so it rambled on about algorithms and things I didn't really understand. And the article also noted that the Google homepage was an almost blank page. That was unheard of. There was no portal, no departments, no categories, no advertisements. There was just this little search box. The article went on to say that the Google engine was a good search engine, but there was no way that it could make it. It couldn't be marketed. So the article's conclusion was that Google was a novelty. It provided a good search function, but it didn't have much marketing potential. I guess you know how the story turns out. Google is now just a few acquisitions away from complete world domination. And looking at their history, it's amazing to see the vision that these guys had. Their vision gave them boldness to move along beyond the status quo and attempt the unimaginable. At the time Google began, conventional wisdom that you needed to offer something more than just a search box. You had to have this portal with all these columns on it, all this content on the homepage like Yahoo and Excite, AlaVista. You remember all of those? Conventional wisdom was that you had to have all of these ads. There had to be lots of ads, real flashy ads, animated, loud, annoying ads. Because if the ads were not obnoxious, people wouldn't look at them. They wouldn't click on them. Google, on the other hand, said, we don't want nothing on our page but a search box. Nothing but search. From that simple concept came a multi-billion-dollar empire. And even though Google now offers Gmail and Google Maps and Google Plus and Google Play and YouTube and Blogspot and a ton of other services, their homepage remains the same. Very simple. They got a search box. And as you read about Google, you'll find where they talk about their goals and their objections and their mission. And there's some principles, there's some of the principles that guide their approach to doing business. And a couple of them on the list, I'll give you a couple. Their first one was to focus on the user and all else will follow. Everybody else focused on the advertiser. Google said, we don't want that. We want to focus on the user, what the user wants. We want to satisfy the user, and everything else will fall into place. Number two was, it's best to do one thing and to do it really well. And that's why their focus is still nothing but search. In spite of all the additional services they acquired, their focus is still to offer the best possible search results. The third thing was, fast is better than slow. Nobody wants to sit and wait for a page to load when they're searching. Amen? And Google probably understands this better than anyone. So why am I going on about Google? It's because they illustrate some principles we want to talk about today. We're starting a new series called Vision. We're going to look at it probably about the next 3 weeks or so. We're going to be talking about how to be people of vision, how to develop it, how to share it, how to put it to work. There's a few things I know to be true. One is, companies who do vision right become successful. Companies like Google and many others. But more importantly, churches who do vision right, they change lives, they change communities, they change the world. And there's never been a time in history that we need that more than we do today. It seems like our country is crumbling from within. And I think the church plays a big responsibility into that. We're supposed to reach those whose lives are shattered by sin and bring them to a Savior. We're supposed to be a lighthouse in our communities. We must be people of vision. When there is no vision, people perish. I know, too, that individuals who do vision right accomplish more than they ever imagined possible, influencing others for generations to come. For these reasons, every man, woman, and child, every organization and entity needs to have a vision. Our church needs vision. We need vision. This community needs vision. Because where there's no vision, people perish. They wilt away. Decrease in morality. Spiritual death sets in. Crime, fear, depravity, and the list goes on and on. I want you to note that the word vision can be translated as revelation. Because the two are very similar. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then your vision for your life comes by revelation from God. Being a person of vision doesn't merely mean that we want to make a lot of money or gain a certain amount of prestige or capture 100% of the market share. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a person of vision means that you've caught a hold of God's dream. You've caught a hold of God's revelation for the reason that He created you. His plan for your life, you've caught a hold of it and you're living it. If you're like most people, or you already have at least some kind of an idea of that vision, you already have an idea of what you hope to accomplish with your life. Today, I want to talk about how to maximize that idea, how you can increase your capacity and expand your vision so that your life brings more and more honor and glory to the great name of our God. Quickly, let's look at three characteristics of great vision. Number one, outliners, focus. Focus. In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal came to Jack and they're talking about the meaning of life and things. Jack, whose character is named Curly, says, do you know what the secret of life is? This, as he holds up one finger, he says, just one thing. You stick to that one thing and everything else is meaningless. And Billy Crystal says, that's great, but what's the one thing? And Curly says, that's what you got to figure out. As mentioned before, Google is successful because they're masters at focus. Their one thing is developing the fastest, biggest, and the most accurate search engine on the planet. Everything else is second place to them. Their focus is directed. The question is, what is your one thing? What is your focus? What is the thing you want to pursue in life more than anything else in the world? Frederick Buechner says, God calls us to the place where our deep gladness and the world's hunger meet. That's where you find God's great plan for your life. Where is that place for you? The magazine Fast Company tells a story about a conversation between a sculptor, Henry Moore, and a literary critic, Donald Hall. Hall said to Moore, now that you're 80 years old, you must know the secret of life. What is it? The great artist thought for a moment and he said, the secret of life is to have a task, something you do your entire life, something you bring everything to, every minute of the day, for your whole life. And the most important thing is, son, listen to me. The most important thing It must be something you cannot possibly do. He's talking about living your life for one thing. One thing that is bigger than you are. One thing that is bigger than I am. He's talking about committing yourself to a dream that is always just a little beyond your grasp. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about that one thing in his life. It's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly that was much bigger than Paul. And he said, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. For I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul is talking about the strategies he's adopted and some of the sacrifices he's made in the work of the ministry, and said in verse 23. He says, everything I do for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. His focus, his purpose was to share in the fullness of the gospel by sharing the gospel with others. That's what motivated Paul. This was his one thing. This was the focus of his life. This is what he lived to do. This is what he lived to accomplish. I encourage you to ask yourself, what is the focus of my life? What is the one thing I will pursue with more passion than anything else? What will I make my top priority? Success coach Dan Sullivan said, in order to accomplish the most with our lives, we need to schedule as many focus days as possible. What's a focus day? It's a day in which you spend 80% of your time doing the one thing. Our lives can be complicated, amen? They can be cluttered. Anybody had that problem this week? A little clutter there, huh? We have lots of responsibilities. If we're not careful, it's easy to let those things completely control your schedule and who you are. Sullivan says, target as many days possible in which you spend the big majority of your time doing that thing which is most important in your life. And that's important. Our life won't last forever, will it? And if we don't have a focus day, if we don't have a target, life can pass us by and we will never do the thing that God creates to do. For the Christian, for the church, it would be targeting as many days as possible in which you spend 80% of your time doing that one big thing that God has revealed and called us to do. In order to be people of vision, we need focus. Number two, outliners, direction. Direction. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the world makes a way for the man who knows where he's going. For us to be people of vision, we need to be people of direction. That means we need to have an idea now of what our destination looks like. We need to have an idea now of where we're going. We need to have an idea now of where our vision will ultimately lead us. John Maxwell writes a lot about leadership and vision. He said that when he became a pastor of Skyline Church in San Diego, California, he met privately with each member of the church board. Asked them, he said, I want all of you to write down and articulate what the vision of this church is. There was 12 people on the board. He got 8 different answers. A team, a group, an organization can't move forward if it's trying to move in many different directions. One of the great challenges for this church and for every church is that the leaders and the members must have a unified idea of where we're going. We must know where our efforts are taking us down the road. Sometimes churches get torn apart by factions trying to move in different directions. This group wants to be contemporary. This group wants to be traditional. This group wants this kind of preaching. This group wants that kind of preaching. And when a church has several divisions trying to move in different directions, it loses sight of its calling. It loses sight of the reason it was placed where it was placed. And it just becomes another building with people on Sunday morning. God has called us to much more than that. It is our responsibility and our obligation to define where we're going and how we're going to get there. And I believe it's by God's grace that He'll see us through. And that's why Paul said in verse 26, he said, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul was not just doing it because everyone else was doing it. Paul was in it to win. Amen. He was in it for first place. He was in it for the prize. Paul knew where he was going, and he had a strategy for getting there. And as a church, we too need to know where we're going, and we too need a strategy for getting there. And the same is true in our individual lives as well. You need to know where you're going and how you're going to get there. And this is the part of vision that involves a little bit of daydreaming. This is the part of vision that where we have to have a bit of imagination. This is the part of vision where we have to think out of the box. This is the part of vision where we've got to forget the way we've always done it before. This is the part of vision where there has to be a little bit of thinking really, really big. Say big.
Big.
Big. Amen. Big. Big. What does it mean to think big? I read a story several years ago about it means big. Several years ago, I read a story. The First Presbyterian Church of San Antonio initiated an outreach program. They felt they were not reaching the people in their community. A lot of people needed help. And a lot of people were homeless. A lot of people didn't have food to eat. There was a lot of things. And they come up with this drive. They gave certain members of the congregation, those who wanted to participate, they gave them $100 in cash. Every person wanted to, here's your $100 if you want to participate. And they challenged them to take that money and in some capacity to further God's kingdom out beyond the building in the community to the people who lived there who needed help. One of the volunteers, now get this, was 10 years old. 10 years old. A boy named Jackson Rogers. Jackson Rogers, 10-year-old, want me a $100 bill, he said. So they gave him a $100 bill. And he took the money and he developed a plan. His plan was to take that $100 and turn it into $50,000. He had some neighbors living on the street and he wanted to help get them a house. And that was his goal. To help his community was to build a Habitat for Humanity home. It was going to take $50,000. So he took that $100, he bought as much paper and stamps as he could, and he began writing hundreds of letters to friends and family and relatives. Anybody he could send a letter to, he sent it, asking them to contribute to the project. Some sent in money, many others sent money, and they too sent letters on his behalf. And man, letters were going everywhere. And inviting everybody to participate, in just a few weeks, he had $43,000. Now, it was a little short of his goal, but the church became so inspired by his efforts, they said, well, let's take up an offering to help Jackson. And in one single offering, they made up the difference. This 10-year-old boy single-handedly designed and implemented a successful campaign to build a house for a family in his community. That's the power of having vision fueled by focus and direction. Now that's thinking big. Amen? Imagine the praise and the glory this brought to the name of Jesus there in that community. The third thing is, number three, expansion. Expansion. We don't want to shrink, we want to swell. Expansion. A few minutes ago, I quoted Henry Moore, the sculptor, who said that we need focus on one thing. It needs to be something we can't do, something bigger than we are. The best goals are the goals that are bigger than you are. I mean, we're selfish people, you know, really, honestly. But we need something bigger than us. Something that forces us to stretch beyond ourselves. Something that motivates and moves us into the realm of the impossible. Something that puts us in that place with a dream and a revelation so big that we have to have God. That we have to have His power. And I tell you, God will go to work for us. Amen? He'll go to work for us just like He did Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was a slave in Babylon, and back in his hometown, the walls of Jerusalem were flat. The city was destroyed, and he got this vision, this revelation that he could return and rebuild it and restore the glory of the holy city with no internet, no Facebook. Or like young David, that red-headed kid whose job it was to watch sheep. He got this vision that he could defeat this giant that armies couldn't defeat. He believed he could do it, and he did. Or like Apostle Paul, who had a vision of spreading the gospel and planting churches and seeing Christianity spread throughout the known world. Man, that is just amazing. Or like 10-year-old Jackson Rogers, who had a vision to build a home in his community to help a family who didn't have one. Great people of God have great vision. I believe one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the ability to dream big dreams. I like what Joel Osteen once said. He said, if you can accomplish all your goals in a year or two, your goals are too small. I dare you to dream a big dream. I dare you to develop a tremendous vision for what God can accomplish through you. I dare you to be audacious enough to expect the impossible and bold enough to believe Paul's words, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. No matter how big your dream is, God can do more according to His power that is at work within us. I couldn't find one, but if I had a red paper clip, imagine, there it is right there, see it? Dream, see it? Red paper clip, everybody, red. All right, red paper clip. If I showed you a red paper clip and told you I could exchange it for a house, would you think I'm crazy? Three people, all right. That's exactly what Kyle McDonald did. Kyle was broke. He was stuck in a rut of failure. But he got this idea that he would take a single red paper clip. Now, this, man, you're talking about dreaming big. He got this idea he could take a single red paper clip and trade it for something better. And he could keep trading up and keep trading up just to see how far he could trade up. His first trade was a paper clip for a doorknob. That sounds like that's up a little bit, you know, doorknob, paperclip, doorknob. Second trade, doorknob for a Coleman stove, huh? Now you can cook. Third trade was a Coleman stove for an electric generator. And he continued to keep trading up. And 14 months later, his final trade was a two-story, three-bedroom, two-bath house in Saskatchewan, Canada. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But Kyle did it. He was able to do it, and he earned himself a Guinness Book of World Record for the most successful internet trade and a house to live in. It's a fascinating story, and he's written a book about it, and it's going to be made into a movie. And as incredible as it is, think about Think of how much more incredible your own story can be when you pursue a God-given vision designed to do something great for His glory. In order to be people of vision, we need to develop the habit of thinking big. We need to learn to live with a sense of expectation. Not because we're impressed with ourselves, but because we're impressed with the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of Almighty God. We need to develop a sense of determination that we will think big and dream big and take this thing as far as we can possibly take it. And that's why Paul could say in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Run in such a way to get the prize. He's talking about that drive towards expansion, being better, that sense of expectation, that spirit of excellence, that drive that God gives us in service for Him. Anybody ever heard of Monty Roberts? Well, let me tell you about Monty. Monty Roberts is an international known horse trainer. The BBC did a documentary on him called The Real Horse Whisperer. If you get a chance to look at it, you need to look at it. It's probably on YouTube. When Monty was a young boy, he lived in a camper on the back of a pickup truck. And he had this dream of His dream was to have a home on a big ranch filled with horses. And he wrote about his dream one day for a class assignment. His teacher gave him an F. Telling Monty, she said, "Monty, that dream is too far-fetched. You'll never, ever be able to amass enough money to buy the land, the breeding stock, the equipment, and pay the necessary salaries to support this dream. You need to write about something else." And she offered him a chance to rewrite his paper to get a higher grade. Monty looked at her and said, "You keep the F, and I'll keep my dream. And the rest is history." Beloved, we can't be content to just keep the F. We got to dream and dream big. And that's my prayer for us today. That's my prayer for you today, that if He hasn't already, that God will give you a dream, a vision of what your life can be. Don't be afraid to think big. Don't be afraid to dream big, to plan big, to believe big. We serve a big God. You know what big means?
Big.
Big. He's a big God. We serve a great God. You know what great means?
Great.
That's right. Our God is great, and He's eager and willing to do great things in your life. Why? You're His prized creation. And that's His desire. Look. Run your race in such a way as to get the prize. And in closing, I want to read this again from the translation of the Message. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after the one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out it. missing out on it myself. Beloved, run to win. Father, we thank you for your word today and the challenge to us. But more than that, we know you reveal to us big dreams. And together we can do the work you call us to do as you reveal it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and turn in our hymnals to 527. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Spirit of worship. May God's presence go with us as we go out this week, dreaming big for the glory of God. Does anybody have anything to say before we leave?
Very uplifting.
So we invite all of you to come over and eat with us for donation for the ladies' projects. And I know there's going to be some good food over there.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. And I thank all of you for being here. Lord, you've been good to us and you've blessed us. We live because of who you are, and we pray that you would implant within us and increase our vision as we go forward in days ahead. You've given us a great meal to eat today, and as we eat, we humbly eat, recognizing that all the good things in life we had come from you. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.